My name is Vern Collins. I am one of the pastors here on staff at Boone United Methodist Church, and I'm really privileged to get to be here on this combined service Sunday. This is the first time we've ever done a combined service on Bazaar Unload Sunday, and it's not because it's the first time that I was asked or that Crossroads was asked if we were willing to do a combined service, because we've been asked for years, and I held out, and you finally wore us down. But it is a great, Mary Metzger sent me a picture of the Family Life Center that is already set up and ready to receive the stuff that's being moved in, and I just could feel, yes. Thank you. Hey, thanks for your patience. Thanks for your persistence. But it is a great opportunity for us to be together, and it helps Mary and her team so much. To our 8:30 part of our family, our 11 o'clock part of our family, and our Crossroads part of our family, what a great occasion to be together. And I just want to take a moment of personal privilege, because I can. I have the microphone, and unless Sam mutes me, you have to listen to me. Love you, buddy. Well played. One of the things that I am grateful for this morning is that 23 years ago, I stood right down here with this amazing woman that I somehow convinced to marry me. And I love you. Happy anniversary. And I'm so thankful that we still get to serve here in this place that has been a part of helping us grow and helping us raise a family. And we're blessed. But I just wanted to tell you I love you. And
I guess I'll put up with you for 23 more.
Yeah, let's. We might as well do another year. It's been fun. So the other thing is that my understanding is that we're not allowed to go out and work until church is over, and I'm the one preaching, so I'm just kidding. I'm starting my timer right now, like it means anything. So this morning, we are, I want to be careful the way that I phrase this. We are completing our vision series, but we are not done seeking to live into our vision. You know, we move from series to series, and we could go back and trace them and track them, and you know, what is the fruit that's come from that? And I think oftentimes it's easy to, you know, we complete a series and we spend time thinking about it and praying about it, and then we're on to the next one. But this must for us be different. It must be different. Our vision. Do we have the slide for that?
Yeah.
Good. Let's say it together. Putting you on the spot. Changed by grace, living, loving, and serving with Jesus. So if our vision tells us where we are going as a church, it also tells us that we haven't gotten there yet. It tells us where we are going. It tells us the ways that we need to continue to be growing as a church. If that is the vision, if that's the picture of where we're headed, then we have to be willing to examine where we are in light of that. Where we are in light of the fact that in Christ we are called to be changed by grace. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And if that is true, and if that is the direction that we are headed, and if one of the beautiful things that John Wesley gave us was this understanding of grace, that we are going on, as he says, to perfection, that we are being perfected in our love for God and our love for others, that is part of how we are changed by grace, part of our transformation, then we have to look at that and examine the ways that we're not yet changed. What are those things that maybe, or those areas that we're still clinging to the old and not allowing the new to come in, not putting the old to death and living into the new things that God longs to do in our hearts? We have to examine the ways in which we are living with Jesus. And I don't mean like we occasionally make room for him at the table from time to time, but or as I said in a Bible study with some college guys that I have the privilege of getting to be with weekly as we open the Word together, we kind of wrestled with this idea of like, is it about making room for Jesus in our lives, or is it about losing our lives and who Jesus is? We have to examine our hearts and answer, or we, you know, wrestle with the question, am I loving like Jesus? You know, Jesus says, like, even you know, enemies love people that are like them. But do you love your enemies? And we live in probably one of the most divided times in history. And it's a great opportunity for us to examine our hearts and examine the things that we say to other people, or the things that we want to say to other people, the things that we think about other people that might disagree with us. Are we acting, thinking, behaving in a way that is loving? Are we allowing Jesus to lead us in the way that we love? And is the way that we love a reflection of the love that he has so lavishly poured out on us, that we might be called children of God? And this morning we get to consider, what does it mean to serve with Jesus? How we are serving with Jesus. And so I know we are wrapping up this series this morning, and we have some really exciting and Holy Spirit-led things that we're looking forward to as we continue in this year. But just know that the work of our vision team and the work of your pastors and people who are in leadership in the church, like, we're not leaving this. Because if that is where we are going, then there is more work for us to do. And it is so exciting. And so I invite you individually in your time with the Lord, I invite us as a church to continue to wrestle with, am I being changed by grace? Completely changed by grace. Am I learning to live, to love, and to serve with Jesus? Not for Jesus, but with Jesus, alongside Jesus. So with that in mind, we'll read our passage for this morning from John's Gospel, John chapter 6. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word, if you are able, please stand. If not, then just in the posture of your hearts, we honor the Word that's been given to us. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all eaten enough, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. One of the things that we're able to do, particularly in a narrative account like this that we see in Scripture, particularly in this story in which John captures this moment, this interaction that Jesus has not only with his disciples, but with 5,000 plus. Notice that the gospel writer says there were 5,000 men there, and that would have been culturally accurate and culturally apropos to count the men who were there, but not include in the count the women and children who were there too. So it's believed that there were at least double, if not triple, that number, 5,000. So 10 to 15,000 people who were there because of what they had heard about Jesus, or perhaps because of what they had seen about Jesus. So John captures for us the interaction that Jesus has with his disciples, the interaction that Jesus has with those who have come to hear him. Now, it's also important for us to understand that there are 2 miracles that are recorded in all of the Gospels. The first is the resurrection, and the second is the feeding of the 5,000. That this, in addition to the resurrection, is the only one of Jesus' miracles that shows up in all 4 of the gospel accounts, which tells us something about the validity of this incredible moment in the life and ministry of Jesus. That if this were not true, then somewhere along the way, one of the 5,000 who were there would have said, okay, I do remember there being a boy there, but I didn't get a single bite. The fact that this is recorded and that this story has been handed down for generations, that it's captured for us in the Gospels, tells us something about the significance of this moment. One of the things that we're able to do when you have a narrative account like this is to consider, like, where might I land in the story? Who would I be in this story? Prior to this, in John's Gospel, Jesus healed the paralytic. This was the man that was lowered through the ceiling, through the roof by his friends. This is the healing at the pool. So the man who was waiting to get into the pool, and every time the water was stirred, it was believed that you could get into the pool that you were healed. And every time the water was stirred, he was unable to get in. And Jesus comes and says, "What do you want? Like, what are you looking for?" He says, "I just want to walk. I want to get into the pool, but no one will help me." In this miraculous moment where we see Jesus tell the man, "Get up, take your mat, walk." So word is beginning to spread. Word about Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, captured for us in John chapter 4. Word is beginning to spread. So Jesus has left this moment of healing. They've gone now, traveled to another place, and he has some time with his disciples. And I imagine that as his popularity is beginning to grow, his disciples are really longing for this time alone with Jesus. Like, there's always a crowd, but Jesus, you called us and we want to be with you. Like, they know that there's something significant about the fact that they are the ones who are called to follow Jesus. And so it would have been natural for these men to want to have some kind of alone time with their rabbi, some alone time with Jesus. In other gospel accounts, we see the words written to the disciples like, "Hey, Jesus, you should send these people away because it's getting late and they probably need to go home and eat." So would we be like the disciples in this story who are maybe a little put off by the fact that thousands of people have followed us to this place where we get to be alone with Jesus, that this seems like an interruption in our time with Jesus? And I think that if we're honest, that's probably one of our greatest challenges in seeking to have communion with Jesus, in seeking to foster that relationship with Jesus, in seeking to get to know the heart of Jesus and get to understand what does it mean to begin to lose our lives in the life of Christ, is that we feel like we live in a world where distractions come all the time. So we maybe in some ways can understand how the disciples may be feeling. That there's always a crowd, there's always something, there's always some interruption to our time with Jesus. Jesus clearly doesn't seem put off by this, as we will see. Are we like the crowd who just wants to do anything that we can to be near Jesus? We're willing to forgo comfort. We are willing to travel a great distance, as it were. We're willing to leave the place where we are comfortable, where we know there's a meal waiting for us, to go to the place where we're not sure what's going to happen, but we just want to be with Jesus because we've heard something about this rabbi that is doing and saying things that no one has ever done and said. And if not, what would it look like in your life if you were more like the crowd? Just hungry for a moment with Jesus. Just hungry to see him do something else. Just hungry to hear him teach in a way that you never heard before. And just maybe, like a touch of the hem of his garment, just maybe to have him speak something over, just maybe to have him lay his hand upon you, that you might experience some release, some healing. If we're not like the crowd, what keeps us from desiring Jesus in such a way that we are willing to go to great lengths just to be in his presence? So you have the crowd who is there. 5,000 plus. And I love that Jesus asks the question. When he looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, we have to pay attention first to the things he didn't say. All right, boys, this is what I called you for. You got to get this crowd out of here. You got to take care of these people. I don't want them to interrupt or bother our time together. I'm feeling a little tired, so if you could just gently, and I don't know how you would gently take care of a crowd of 10 or 15,000 people, but fellas, like, this is why I called you. You got to go take care of the crowd. No, that's not what we read. Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him. He doesn't seem surprised by it. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy food for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus is never caught off guard when an opportunity to serve comes. Because we read in Matthew's gospel, his words very clearly, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If there is anyone that was deserving of being served, it was Jesus. And yet Jesus understood the assignment, and the assignment was, in being a reflection of the Father, he was meant to give his life away. And if we are called to be like Jesus, if that, Paul also says in 2 Corinthians, that we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that there is this process in which we are in which we are meant to be more like Jesus. We are meant to be a clearer and clearer reflection of who he is. And so if Jesus understands that here is an opportunity for me to serve, he's not going to pass it up. He's not caught off guard by it. He knows exactly what it's going to take to meet the needs of these people, and he's ready to do it. Philip, being very practical, answers him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each person to have a bite." Just a morsel. Which would leave everyone hungry. Where we see problems, Jesus only sees possibilities. Where we can come up with 10 reasons why these people need to be sent away. Where we can come up with reasons why we don't need to give ourselves to this opportunity to serve. Where we come up with reasons why we are busy, or reasons why we have our own things to take care of, or reasons why, and just to be honest, we might sometimes just ask the question, is it even worth it? Like, what difference is this going to make in the life of this person for me to take the time to serve them? Where we see problems with the act of serving, Jesus only sees possibility in what may come in the life of the person or the persons being served. Which would lead us to believe that perhaps the problem is not in the act of serving, the problem is in us. But in giving us opportunity to serve and giving us opportunity to deal with the problem that is in our hearts, and we call that sin, the problem that just tends to place us at the center of the orbit of our universe, Jesus sees the possibility of what may begin to happen to our lives when we are willing to take advantage of every opportunity that he brings our way to serve and to love and to care for the people around us. Because in doing so, we begin to experience something about the life that Jesus came to make possible. A life in which we find value and meaning and purpose and allowing our lives to be given away on behalf of others. Not in doing everything we can to amass and accumulate things in our lives and people in our lives that affirm our identity give us meaning or purpose or make us feel loved. Because what we understand in Christ is that we are chosen based on none of those things. We are chosen based on nothing that we bring to the table. We talked about this last week in Crossroads, this adoption that is made possible by Christ. Adoption that exists at the choosing of the parent. In our case, the choosing of our Heavenly Father. Not because we've done anything to earn it or deserve it, but simply born out of the love that God has for us and longs to share with us. And so when we begin to realize that it's not about creating an identity for ourselves, that our identity is meant to be found in the fact that we've been chosen by God, made possible by Jesus, then it frees us and begins to untangle us from the center of our universe. And we find ourselves then beginning to live asking the question, how might I serve in such a way that others come to understand their adoption and their value in the eyes of God? Henry Nouwen says it this way in his book, Life of the Beloved. He says, we may be little insignificant servants in the eyes of a world motivated by efficiency, control, and success. Now that sounds like the world we live in, doesn't it? But when we realize that God has chosen us from all eternity, sent us into the world as the blessed ones, handed us over to suffering, can't we then also trust that our little lives will multiply themselves and be able to fulfill the needs of countless people? That in the hands of God, our little lives may just be used to help others come into an awareness of their blessedness. So where we see problems, Jesus sees only possibility. He sees only potential. So Philip, being very practical, this is why this is not going to work. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a small boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many? Maybe you've been asked the question, or you've wrestled with the question, like when you get to heaven, when you are in the presence of Jesus, what, like, are there things that you want to ask him? This is one of the things I want to ask him about. Like, did they steal this kid's lunch? Did he, because he knows that his parents long, they made this great journey together to be in the presence of the rabbi, to be in the presence of the master, that he finds himself so excited about this because of the excitement of his parents, which I think for us as parents, like, that's something we ought to pay attention to. Is your affection for Jesus affecting the children that you have? Was it that he's so excited about this that he comes and finds one of the disciples, Andrew the bringer, and says, hey, here's what I have. I don't know, it's not much, but can it be used? Or was Andrew kind of surveying the crowd and he's like, oh, that kid has food. I'm going to take it. We don't know. I'm so curious about this. Or was this boy like, he was sent on an errand, hey, you got to go get lunch, you know, for your siblings. This is your lunch for the week at school. And he goes and does that. And then he just finds himself like swept up in the crowd on his way back with lunch. And then, you know, he comes home and he's like, well, what happened? The rabbi took my lunch. I lost it. I don't know. We're not sure how Andrew came to possess the child's lunch, but he did. We don't read of kicking and screaming. I would like to believe that there's something about what the boy recognized as an opportunity. And just like a child would in this moment to say, hey, I don't have much, but if the master can use it, then it's his. I don't have much, but if the master can use it, then it's his. He can have it. Which really, when we boil it down, it's his anyway. I mean, if we understand Scripture correctly, it's all breathed into existence by him. Everything that exists exists because of Jesus. So really, they're his barley loaves and his fish already. Which is true of everything that we possess that we cling so tightly to. Our time, our treasure, the talents, the gifts that God has given us, it's all his. It's not ours. And what if we became more like this child? Hey, I don't have much, but what I have, I want you to have it, because if you can use it, then that'd be awesome. You see, in the child, whether it's the child bringing that to Andrew or Andrew having a conversation with him, however that plays out, however that came to be, The fact that this gift was brought forward tells us something about the opportunity that we have to serve. Rather than worrying about, is it going to be enough? Is this going to make a difference? Is this going to be effective at all in the life of this person? Our concern is not meant to be the result. The result of the service, the result of the giving of the gift always belongs to Jesus. The result is His to accomplish. We are merely invited to participate, to be a part of what He is doing. And we don't read it this way in John's gospel, and a lot of that is because of the way that John writes his gospel message. Like, everything about it is Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. But in the other gospels, we read that Jesus took what was given, He blessed it, He gave it to His disciples, and said, now, if you would go and serve those who are here. Imagine what that was like for them. They're looking at five small barley loaves, and this isn't like a stick boy loaf that we use, you know, that they make for, like, when we serve communion. This is not like a big loaf of bread from the bakery. These are like biscuits. Five small barley loaves, which was at that time, the cheapest grain that you could buy, and two small fish. You know, pickled sardines. What, I don't know. It's like, we're not talking about like a big, you know, fillet of salmon or something. The disciples, you know, Jesus takes it, breaks it, blesses it, gives it to the disciples, go and serve the people. Imagine what that was like. They're like, oh, okay. Crumb for you. Scale for you. It's probably a bony fish. Like, here's a, you know, bone for you. You can just suck on it, pick your teeth with it, whatever. But as they hand it out, as they are delivering, they realize it just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. And imagine the excitement as they're getting through. They're like looking at each other and like, believe this? There's still more. And they're being really generous with it. And we know this because we see here in John's gospel that there is everyone has had their fill. Like, they don't, no, I can't. They've had enough. I can't eat anymore. I am full. I am satiated. I am satisfied. Jesus is like, good. That's what I came for. This is not the manna in the wilderness, where there was never any leftover. It was just enough to sustain the people of God day in and day out as they wandered. No, Jesus came to give us more than we could ever possibly imagine. That we would be full to the point of brimming over in service to the world around us. That we would be, as the saying goes, one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Let me tell you about the one who satisfied me, who gave me more than I could ever imagine. And we do that, yes, by telling the story, yes, by sharing the gospel, yes, by telling what Jesus has done in our lives. But if we do that devoid of acting like Jesus in the way that we live life with other people, in the way that we live life in service to other people, then oftentimes what we're offering them are just words. But if our actions begin to be a reflection of this Savior who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life away, then there begins to be a power to the words and the story that we're telling about this Jesus who gave us life and gave us more than we could ever imagine. And so I want to challenge us, because I think the easy question to ask, and listen, I know those trailers are waiting, and I'm laying in the plane right here, okay? Trailers ain't going anywhere. Well, they will. I think tomorrow they're being picked up, but they'll still be here today. The easy question to ask is, well, what does this service look like? Am I meant to share food with people? Sure. You could share a meal with them instead. We could take our good neighbor bags, and when we see our friends who are asking for help, asking for support, we can give those to them. Or we could say, hey, would you like to come and share a meal with me? If we know of somebody that we love and care about who is in the hospital or who's dealing with a hard time, we could just come alongside them and just be present. Service looks like so many different things. And it's a matter of just beginning to pay attention to the opportunities that are around us every single day. And to understand that the result is not in our hands. We don't have to worry about the outcome of that. We're just invited to be obedient. There's this moment that Matthew captures in his gospel after Jesus has come down off the mountain. We read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has spent time up there teaching, preaching, and he comes down off the mountain. You got to imagine that he's tired. He's ready for some, like the introvert in Jesus, if that's such a thing, needs some alone time. And this man comes to him who is infirmed, and he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says these words, I am willing. Be clean. What if that were the attitude that we have? I'm willing. Because maybe this interruption isn't so much an interruption as an opportunity. I'm willing. I'm willing to give my time. I'm willing to share what I have. I'm willing to trust that in the hands of Jesus, it can be so much more than the meager gift that I feel like I have to offer. And I want to close with this thought. This comes from C.S. Lewis. Some of you have heard this before because I've shared it. But there's this account in which we read that in 1947, C.S. Lewis received a letter from Don Giovanni Calabria, a priest who was living in Verona, Italy. It's written in Latin. I'm not going to share it in Latin. I don't know Latin. But in English, the story goes that the priest had read an Italian translation of Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. He wrote to Lewis in Latin since he did not know English. The letter was the beginning of a series of correspondence between the two men, all in Latin, that would last until the priest's death in 1954. Letters were later published in an English translation. In writing to Don Giovanni in the spring of 1948, Lewis commented on the troubling state of the world at that time and how to live in light of it. Okay, listen. The troubling state of the world at that time. That checks out. That sounds like the world we're living in right now, right? And how to live in light of it. C.S. Lewis says, everywhere things are troubling and uneasy. Wars and rumors of war, perhaps not the final hour, but certainly times most evil. Nevertheless, the apostle again and again bids us rejoice. Nature herself bids us to do so. The very face of the earth being now renewed after its own manner at the start of spring, I believe the men of this age, and among them you, Father, and myself, think too much about the state of nations and the situation of the world. And he says, we are not kings. We are not senators. Let us beware lest while we torture ourselves in vain about the state of Europe, which is what he's talking about, we neglect either Verona or Oxford, which is where these two men were living. Let us beware lest while we torture ourselves in vain about the state of Europe, we neglect either Verona or Oxford or Boone. In the poor man who knocks at my door, in my ailing mother, in the young man who seeks my advice, the Lord himself is present. Therefore, let us wash his feet. We can spend a great deal of time and energy worrying about the state of the world in which we live. And we can only to the point in which it fuels our prayers to the only one who holds sway over all of it. And we can spend a lot of time and energy doing that, or we can seek ways to serve with Jesus, making his kingdom known and making his kingdom come on this earth in the lives of people that we encounter day in and day out. Changed by grace, living, loving, and serving with Jesus, that's a church that I want to be a part of. We see evidence of that every day in our lives, but we still have a long way to go. And what a joy that we get to do it together, empowered by the Holy Spirit, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We have the opportunity to unload some trailers. And while we're standing in line doing so, we have the opportunity to check in with the people that we're standing in line with. We have the opportunity to come and to serve this week. To serve alongside one another, to share a meal together. There's opportunity all around us. No service is too small, and all of them are ripe with possibility in the hands of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much more that can be said about what it means to serve with your Son, Jesus. But I pray that you would help us just at the start here. That you would help us by your Holy Spirit to examine our lives and perhaps those ways that we withhold or that we pass up an opportunity to serve, to practice what Jesus came to accomplish on this earth. To examine the reasons that we may do so. We confess to you that oftentimes we talk ourselves out of it because we are too busy, because we can't be troubled with something so menial. We confess to you that maybe we pass up opportunities because we feel like it's not going to make a difference. I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to stop looking at the problems and instead only see possibility. And perhaps to begin with our own lives and to consider the ways that we've been served, the ways that we've been loved right into the arms of Jesus by someone who is willing to take the time, who is willing to show interest, and who is willing to be a reflection of his love. And may we, along with those who have gone before us, who so faithfully stewarded this great gift of life with you, may we be willing to serve with Jesus, everyone we encounter, so that the gospel might become real and so that your kingdom may come to bear on this earth. We love you and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.